Let us all turn together to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. The subject tonight, as I expect you'll know, has to do with millennial glory, but in particular, the Gentiles in the millennium. I'm going to read about the Gentiles, therefore. The name comes up in this chapter, Luke 21, and the latter part of the verse 24. With our Bibles lying open in front of us, we're going to ask help from God. I'd like you to pray, Lord, come by and speak to my soul. Open up the book of God to me. Let that word be a burning fire in my heart. Teach me thy way. There is such a thing as the Lord coming by to warm the heart and stir the soul. And the Lord can show us all something new in the scriptures of truth. So we want to pray that the Lord will enable us to study this subject tonight with care and profit from it. Let us then engage in prayer. Our Father and our God, we lift our hearts to thee. We pray that thou wilt give us all wisdom to discern the truth of thy word. We were thinking earlier of how that word can come with growing conviction and certainty. Let that word fasten itself upon our hearts tonight. Grant to us the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God with wisdom. May the Spirit of the Lord exalt Christ the Redeemer. May he open up the scriptures to us. May he give to us the experience of those disciples on the road to Emmaus who were quick to say, at least afterwards, how their heart did burn as he spoke with them by the way. We pray that thou wilt grant us such a time. We think of those disciples on the road to Emmaus, how overwhelmed they were with their circumstances, and they had become victims of unbelief and doubting. And it seems, as we read the passage, how they had turned their back upon God's people and had determined to forget about that chapter in their lives. They had written off all they ever had by way of experience with fellowship with God. And we pray that we ourselves, if sometimes we get on the road to Emmaus, that we may have the privilege that they had, the Savior, to walk with them. And we thank thee that thou didst come by and open to them the scriptures. And before long, that word was so brought home to the heart, and they so saw Christ himself in all the scriptures of the law and the prophets and the Psalms, that their souls were thrilled. And with hearts aflame, they made their way back to the place of fellowship and prayer. Draw us back with the cords of loving kindness. Lord, walk with us a little way tonight, and in these evil days, make our hearts to burn. Give wisdom as we look now into the scriptures. Lord, I pray that thou wilt open the book for us and speak to our hearts and help us to speak unto thee. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. That verse I'm talking about, it's the latter part of the verse 24 there in the chapter, Luke 21 and verse 24. The latter part of the verse mentions Jerusalem. It makes reference also to the Gentiles. I said a little bit about the Gentiles this afternoon with the intention of having everybody be clear as to their conception of the Gentiles. The Gentiles are all those peoples on the earth who are not descended from the stock of Jacob. Hence it is to be presumed that I'm speaking tonight to a Gentile congregation And there is a Gentile preacher ministering to you in the things of God. So you don't belong to the stock of Jacob. And that means then that you belong to the Gentiles. We will read about a little bit about Jerusalem here and a little bit about the Gentiles in the latter part of the verse, where you'll observe the words in Jerusalem shall be trodden down off the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The period called the times of the Gentiles will come to an end when the Lord Jesus Christ appears in the clouds of glory. That will be evident, I think, by even a casual look at the context here. And you will see as you move on down the chapter from verse 24 onwards, how right there, the events of the end time, just immediately prior to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, and also men's hearts feeling them for fear and for looking after for those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And the Savior goes on to encourage his people to say, when you see these things begin to come to pass, you can look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. When you consider what we have been reading there, really reading about chaotic times and matters that are bound to cause distress, you would say the Christian, like the rest of men, may well look down in grief and with a forlorn spirit. But the Lord encourages his people, even at such a time, by saying, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. The hope of glory is soon to appear in the clouds of heaven. So there is the context to what we're saying about the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles as a period will come to an end when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. These times of the Gentiles began with the fall of Jerusalem, way back in 586 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, laid siege to the city of Jerusalem and conquered it, reducing it to rubble in the process. And from then on, that is to say, from the time of Nebuchadnezzar and onwards, Jerusalem and Israel have been trodden underfoot of the Gentiles. And this means that politically and militarily, Gentile nations have had the supremacy over Israel. And the Lord's telling us here that this style of things is to continue until the times of the Gentiles conclude at the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's not forever that the Gentiles nowadays will have supremacy over Israel and Jerusalem. Do you see that little word, until? Jerusalem may be trodden down. Jerusalem may suffer oppression under the rule of Gentile powers. But this state of things is only to continue until the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. So it's important to us for us to know that the times of the Gentiles had a definite beginning, and the times of the Gentiles as a period will have a definite conclusion. So we have shown, for your help in understanding this, since we are living now in the times of the Gentiles. And I illustrated that already tonight in the meeting. This is a Gentile congregation with a Gentile minister preaching the word. We're living now in the times of the Gentiles. And during this period of time, when one Gentile nation after another will rise to the place of superiority, they have the initiative over Israel. They have the capability of treading Israel and Jerusalem underfoot. But the Lord is saying, wait a minute, this state of things is not going to continue. It's not going to go on. It will only last until the times of the Gentiles come to an end. So I think it's important that I start this way. That you know we're living now in the times of the Gentiles. That you will know that as a period, the times of the Gentiles had a definite beginning. And that takes you way back to the days of Nebuchadnezzar, who destroyed Jerusalem at the beginning, and from then on the times of the Gentiles have taken their toll. And I want you to be clear, abundantly clear, as to the precise time when the times of the Gentiles come to an end. And I have spelt that out, and the context shows us quite clearly in support of what I have said, that that time of the Gentiles will come to an end when the King of Glory appears in the clouds of heaven, and that's good news. To sum it up, the times of the Gentiles began with the victory of the king of Babylon over Jerusalem. And the times of the Gentiles will end with the defeat and the destruction of the last king of Babylon at Jerusalem. And that means we can say, yes, quite definitely, there's the beginning of that time of the Gentiles, and there, indicated in Holy Scripture, is the time for the times of the Gentiles to finish. So when finally great Babylon is cast down to hell, the Gentile suppression of Jerusalem and Israel will be finished forever. And Jerusalem from that time onwards will no longer be trampled underfoot, but a new and a glorious state of things will be ushered in. And perhaps to see it best, you have to go to Deuteronomy. We were looking at Deuteronomy earlier, and now I refer you to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Early on in the chapter, Deuteronomy 28, the purpose of God is again made known unto Israel. This time we're looking at the purpose of God with respect to Israel and the nations. Or if you like, more properly, Israel and the Gentiles. So when the Lord comes back again, this new state of things will be ushered in. If you're looking at Deuteronomy 28, and for the sake of time, let's just look at the end of verse 1. And you will see that ultimately God will set Israel on high above all the nations of the earth. Now we said something earlier today. I'm tempted to test your recollection. I said there are three words. They all come from the same root term in the original scripture, no matter whether you're looking at the Old Testament or the New Testament. Can anybody tell me what the three words were? Pardon? Gentiles? Nations? And the heathen. That's it. That's right. Now, it is good for me just to give your memory a little jog, because I'm certain that Christians tend to forget this. All of a sudden, they're reading a passage of Scripture which mentions the heathen, and they're likely to think of the heathen in some sort of distinctive fashion, as if we're reading about an undiscovered tribe away in the reaches of the Amazon, or away out in the dark forests of Africa. We're not to think of the heathen in that fashion. The heathen are here now at the door. The Lord's talking about the Gentiles. And so when you do here in verse 1 come across the word nations, you may substitute instantly the term Gentiles. We're talking about the Gentiles tonight. and how. Eventually, in God's purpose, the Lord will exalt Israel on high above all the Gentiles. All the Gentiles in the earth. It's one of the reasons why I think premillennial truth is not popular. It strikes basically at the pride of heart. And there are those who cannot tolerate the very thought that the day may come when Israel is given such an exalted position. But if God says it, there is no opportunity, no sense indeed, as to why you ought to quarrel with God. Look at verse 9 of the chapter. The Lord shall establish thee and holy people unto himself. And again, verse 10, and all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And again, verse 13, which is quite significant. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. Please bear in mind the starting point. Only moments ago, we were then in Luke chapter 21, verse 24, you remember. The very vivid language employed in that verse described Jerusalem as being, what? Trodden underfoot of the Gentile peoples of the earth. And I put it to you that what God is doing here in Deuteronomy chapter 28, as we look ahead in time to the fulfillment of God's purpose for Israel, it's just the opposite of what pertains to this present period of time, where as the Gentile nations operate, they have trodden Israel under their feet. And Israel is not above, but beneath. It's not the head, but the tail, so to speak. Trodden underfoot, if you would know it, by the Gentile nations. That's all going to come to an end. And so when the times of the Gentiles conclude, this word spoken by God will be fulfilled. The Lord will never, never allow his word to fall to the ground. And so verse 13 says, the Lord shall make thee, no matter what others think or say, the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. Thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. You see, Israel didn't obey God in the past and never got to see that promise fulfilled. And consequently, given the contents of verses 43 and 44, Israel rather suffered chastisement. And so the Lord has said here in Deuteronomy chapter 28, allowing that in the meantime, God's purpose is just, as it were, being held back. We're awaiting the fulfillment of that word. But in the meantime, verse 43, the scripture says, the stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. There was a time when some sat in school, saw on the wall a great map of the world, and from the extremities of the west to the extremities of the east on that map, there were numerous countries, large countries, on the face of this earth, colored in with red. And the thought was, everywhere you can see those red countries, those sometimes nearly a whole continent, that's where the British Empire reaches. And you could see from the west there on the left, right across all the way to the east, there were details on the map where those colors were so clearly manifest. And now today, that empire is no more. And Britain has come down and down and down and down. It's the lesson of Israel all over again. Forget God. Throw the scriptures out the door. Trample God's law underfoot. then you imagine you can prosper. You see what it says? I think we have got a spiritual principle here that will apply to any country under heaven, no matter who it is. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, thou shalt be the tail. Sadly, there's the illustration here of how Israel in disobedience has suffered. And God holds Israel up as an example to the nations for the time that is present now. Just as in coming days, for good, Israel again will be held up as an example to the nations. Let's get another look at this in the New Testament using a different passage and a whole different approach. I'm thinking of the book of Acts, chapter 15. Here we can get a look at the times of the Gentiles. On this occasion, we're looking at the times of the Gentiles religiously. Up until now, we have been thinking of the times of the Gentiles politically and militarily. That's, again, I repeat, the time that is now. The times of the Gentiles, remember, will not conclude until the Lord comes. Now, in Acts chapter 15, there's a council held for the church in Jerusalem. Everybody of importance is there. And then this declaration is made. Verse 14, Acts chapter 15. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. You'll observe, if you look again at verse 14, the present order of things, that the Lord is working now, in the main, among the Gentiles. So the scripture saying here, God, at the first, did visit the Gentiles. With what purpose? To take out of them a people for his name. Now that idea is latent in the name for the church. Ekklesia in the Greek, if you like. Some of you have studied that language with more or less success and happiness. But that word ekklesia, referring to the church of God, reminds us that the church of Christ in this age is a people called out of the nations, called out unto Christ, called out unto the gospel. So the Lord has been working among the Gentiles with the intention of taking out of them from here and there and yonder, all across the face of the world, to take out of them a people for his name. And the name Ecclesia, the church, means a people called out. God has called a people out of the world for himself. That's what the Lord is doing presently. And to this, verse 15 says, agree the words of the prophets. Then verse 16, mark the first two words after this. After the Lord has finished with the Gentiles, after the Lord has completed that program of calling out a people for his name from among the Gentile nations, he says, after this I will return. You remember that politically, the times of the Gentiles as a period was seen to end with the coming of Christ. So likewise here, if we look at the religious program, so to speak, for the times of the Gentiles, that also comes to an end with the return of Christ. For the scripture says here in verse 16, after this I will return. So the Lord's coming back again. And when the present program that we can say is is going forward under the name of the church, when that program is concluded, then the Lord will return. And what will he do? He will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. He says, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. He doesn't say here the tabernacle of Moses. The word in the original, that is to say in the Hebrew scriptures from which this is taken, is not the word that is translated generally. The tabernacle in the days of Moses. The tabernacle in the days of Moses is best known by the name Mishkan, which relates to the Shekinah glory, tabernacling among the people. But the word here is sukkah, meaning a booth or a shelter. And so the Lord's talking now about the kingdom of David. And this scripture here, this part of the scripture, verse 16, ties in with the query of the apostles in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when they said, on the time of the ascension, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So it is clear to me that those disciples now exceedingly well taught in the things of God, and in particular taught in regard to the kingdom, are saying as our Lord at the end of that 40-day period on the Mount of Olives now prepares to ascend to heaven, they're saying, Lord, is this the time? They have no queries about it. They're not saying, will there be a kingdom? They're not suggesting that at all. They're saying, Lord, this is the expectation we have in our hearts. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So they're looking for that kingdom. But that kingdom will not come until the Lord appears. He will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. He will build again the ruins thereof, and he will set it up. And what will be achieved then? This is where verse 17 comes into a place of the highest importance, at least in relation to the subject tonight, the Gentiles in the millennium. That the residue of men, please notice the words, with the utmost care. I want these words to be written into the depths of your heart. That the residue of men, those who are left, everybody here will understand what the term residue indicates. If we speak of the residue of men, then you're going to say, well, that will refer to the men who are left. What are we talking about? What do we mean by the men who are left? Those who are left when Jesus comes. Out of all the Gentile peoples on the earth, some will be left. And out of that residue, as the scripture shows here, there will be a residue of men, the Gentiles, who will seek after the Lord. The scripture saying, and all the Gentiles then, during the period of the millennial kingdom of Christ, all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Unless somebody should say, well, I'm overwhelmed with that, and I wouldn't be surprised if one was to hand who would say that, then the scripture says clearly, by way of making it all so simple, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. That just means, if I may paraphrase it, the Lord's not taken aback by all this. He's not surprised by any development. He has this as part of his plan. All these things are in order, and one thing after the other, in the process of the will of God being carried through to fulfillment, will take place. You can see then how the order of things is opened up in this passage of Scripture. And the effect of this restoration of the kingdom to Israel is that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. This is why we say, when the Lord comes back and Israel is restored as a people unto God, this will be a season of great revival. That verse 17 is so explicit, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. The millennium is a time of tremendous revival. So the days of revival are not over. I believe in revival. And I believe the Lord can revive our hearts as individuals. He can send us a local revival, or He can revive the church, or He can send a revival which affects the nation. I believe in revival. The days of revival are not over. The greatest revival is still ahead of us. Verse 17, I just keep mentioning it because I want you to recollect what it says. I do want you to remember something of this service tonight before you go away. That the residue of men, the men who are left. You know, some will perish when the Lord comes back. Among the ungodly, the Lord Jesus descending in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel. But the Lord speaks of some who are left. And there among the Gentiles, there are those who will come to seek the Lord. That's our subject tonight. As I move on into the subject, Gentiles in the millennium, well, that subject presumes quite rightly that there are Gentiles left on the earth when the Lord comes back. I've given you that passage in the book of Acts chapter 15, but there's a whole list of places, and more than I intend to use tonight in the service. But I do think that it will be appropriate for me to turn to one or two of these references. Let's go to Ezekiel. There are some Christians who very rarely, if ever, read in the book of Ezekiel. And if I just happen to come on one tonight, well, I've got you to the right place. We're looking at Ezekiel. We're reading from Ezekiel. We've got Ezekiel 36 in mind. It's a wonderful chapter. And especially the latter part of the chapter is all about the restoration of God's ancient people Israel to Himself. And you can see how Israel will be saved. It's the one gospel. It's the same kind of salvation. Israel will not be saved in some other way besides the way that you and I have been converted. For, just to be quick about it, Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you. What is a Christian? A Christian is one with a new heart and a new spirit, one from whom the stony heart has been removed, and one to whom God has graciously given His Holy Spirit to be a companion. He comes to be the paraclete. He comes to abide in your heart as the comforter. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. This is said then of Israel. And the Lord will bring them back to their own land again. Again, the Bible says so. And verse 36, we have to get to the Gentiles who are left. Verse 36. Then the heathen that are left. Could anything be plainer? The Gentiles who are left. At that time, when Israel is restored, when Israel, instead of being trodden underfoot, becomes the head, glory to God, and not the tail, who will be above only and not beneath. At that time, the Gentiles who are left, verse 36, round about you shall know that I am the Lord. That I, the Lord, build the ruined places, plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Maybe I will do it. Does your Bible say that? You better check it again. If your Bible says something else, you've got one of the new versions. Now, do you see what it says here? I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. And yes, He will. And verse 35 will show you a little detail about the land of Israel then, when the Lord has come back. The land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. That's why the heathen are impressed. They can see the wonderful things the Lord has done for His ancient people. And so they come to recognize that God is the Lord. So verse 36. Those heathen that are left around about you will know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places. I have spoken it, and I will do it. That's a marvelous passage, isn't it? Turn now to the book of Isaiah, chapter 60. If you kept a marker in the page during the reading tonight, then you're right back in a flash to Isaiah 60. And if you didn't put a marker in, please do so now, because I have the intentions of getting back to this chapter. Isaiah 60, we're looking for verse 14. We're talking about the heathen that are left, the Gentiles that are left, the nations that are left after the Lord comes. Verse 14 says, "The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee," that's Jerusalem, "the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel." And just so you know what Zion it is, in case you think all the reference may be to the church around the corner. No, no. Verse 15. "Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, times have been hard for Israel. The intention of the enemy round about is to wipe that wee country off the face of God's earth. And when a period of distress and havoc occurs, such as did take place a little while ago with Hezbollah and the rockets, the interest of potential tourists in going to Israel and Jerusalem just disappears like snow off a ditch. And it's not the sort of place that any person would feel happy to go to, you see. And the scripture is saying this kind of thing may develop. We may be running our last tour to Israel pretty soon. We may have to say to the company, we don't know if we'll ever be here again, at least until the Lord comes. For such is the change in conditions, Israel becoming so forsaken and so hated of the nations that no man dare go there. It is so perilous for one to be there within the borders of that wee land. And yet the Lord is saying, those who have hated you, I will bring their descendants, and they will bow at thy feet. They'll be worshipping at your feet. In that day, Israel will be no longer underfoot. Will not be beneath, but thou shalt be above only. Thou shalt be the head and not the tail. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. There is a people left on the earth when the Lord comes back. Look at Zechariah. The words here are so explicit. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14 is a key portion in regard to your understanding of prophetic things. If you want to know how literal the Lord's return is, read Zechariah 14. If you want to find out the detail of his appearing, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. That's Zechariah 14. If you want to read about when the Lord shall become king in a recognized way over all the earth, you read Zechariah 14. Here in Zechariah chapter 14, and the verse 16, if you have it, "And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations," all the Gentiles, you see, all the Gentiles which came against Jerusalem, they came against Jerusalem for battle. They came against Jerusalem in their hatred and bitterness. They came against Jerusalem with a solid intention of wiping that place of the face of the earth. Until then, the Lord stepped in. The king came. And of all who were left of the nations that came against Jerusalem, even they shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. They'll be there in Jerusalem to worship those who are left. So it is clear from our subject, the Gentiles in the millennium, that there are Gentiles left on earth after the Lord comes. These Gentiles make up the strong nations who seek the Lord. I said this afternoon, we want to make this a Bible study. I want to do that tonight. Go to Jeremiah chapter 3. My trouble is I'm tempted to stay with the passage instead of moving on with rapidity to the next one. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 17. The previous verse shows that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord will not feature in the worship during the millennial reign of Christ. There are some Christians who occasionally say, when there's been a bit of a furore about tracing the Ark of the Covenant, and saying, well, is it in Africa? It's somewhere. Is it hidden away in Africa, in a certain area? Or is it somewhere way, way down in a vault beneath the walls of Jerusalem? It's a lost cause. It matters nothing. Because the Ark of the Covenant will not feature in the worship of God in the coming day. It's just another way of saying the Levitical institution will not be followed as it was in the days of Moses. As you can see, the words are put together there with the greatest clarity. They shall say no more the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. How many times must God say no, 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 no? We don't need to worry about the veil now, and we won't need to worry about the veil when the Lord comes back, and during the days of the millennium. We have access to the Lord forever, because his blood has been shed. And at that time, verse 17, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And all the nations, all the Gentiles. Remember how we have put emphasis on that word. The nations, the Gentiles, the heathen. Well, let's apply the rule. All the Gentiles shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. When the Gentiles walk after the imagination of their heart in terms of Israel's existence, it is that they might humiliate Israel and do away with Israel, and they shall no more walk after that kind of evil imagination. The nations there, as you will appreciate, they are the Gentiles. It says, all the Gentile nations, therefore, shall be gathered unto it. Gathered this time, not for war, but for worship. They'll be gathered there because the name of that city is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. It's a wonderful prospect opening up here in Scripture. Could I ask you to go to Zechariah? We've been there to Zechariah 14. And we will think again of that part of the Bible. This time, Zechariah chapter 8. One or two verses from the chapter. First of all, verse 13. I said earlier today, the Lord allows you to use history, Bible history, as an aid to prophetic interpretation, because there are those Christians, indeed there are many of them, who are saying, don't take the Bible literally. You shouldn't understand the Scriptures in a literal fashion. You want to spiritualize the Scriptures and make them applicable only to the Gentiles. If I had more time this afternoon, I did intend to read from Romans 11, the great chapter in the New Testament, which deals so plainly with the restoration of Israel. And I was going to show in three places. There is a warning that laces its way through Romans chapter 11, and that warning is directed at the Gentiles. And it says something like this, that the Gentiles should not be subject to conceit. And that's the sin of the Gentiles. When the branches of Israel's fellowship with God are broken off, and these branches from the wild olive are grafted in to take the place of the natural branches, then the Gentiles, illustrated there by those branches, they say, we're the whole tree now. And God says, that's conceit. Beware. And you must connect the word conceit with high-mindedness. And again, it said, boast not thyself. Do you see those three parts of Romans 11 dealing with the restoration of Israel? And directed, I may say, directed at the Gentiles to say, well, don't be boasting about your position. Don't be high-minded. Don't be carried away with the conceit of saying, we are the people now. Well, thank God that we belong to Christ. We're His everlastingly. Praise the Lord. The blood cleanses from all sin, and we have secured for us a home forever in glory. But that doesn't mean to say we can exalt ourselves to such a state that we are the people now, and Israel is no longer of concern to God. No, that's not the case. Just look at Zechariah 8:13. And it shall come to pass, God speaking about Israel, as ye wear a curse among the heathen, among the Gentiles. Do you see the word heathen? Don't forget to make the transfer. We're talking now about the Gentile nations there. As ye wear a curse among the Gentile nations. We can read it that way. O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. It will be a blessing among the Gentile nations once the Lord comes back and Israel is restored to him. We will go on in this chapter. In verse 20 of Zechariah 8, it shall yet come to pass. Yes, I like that little word, yet. We had it today, although I didn't have the time to give it the emphasis I really had intended to give it. That was in Leviticus 26, and it said there, yet for all that, in spite of all their sin, all their transgressions, all their backslidings, all the rejection of years, for all that, yet for all that, the Lord says, I'll remember my covenant. The Lord has not cast off Israel. He introduces this little word, only three letters, and he said, yet he will do great things. And so it says here, that it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea! Verse 22. Please mark this in your Bible. If we want to talk about the Gentiles in the millennium, things couldn't be clearer. Yea, many people in strong nations. Don't forget the word nations. You can write in there Gentiles. Many of the strong Gentile nations. These outstanding nations among the Gentiles. The prominent nations among the Gentiles. As well as those in more humble circumstances. Will come to seek the Lord of hosts where? In Jerusalem. And to pray before the Lord. We're looking at these mighty nations, the mighty nations of the earth, what's left of them, coming to Jerusalem in that day. That's the day of revival, the day of great blessing, the Gentiles in the millennium. And we're looking there at the nation. Could we just focus on one person? Could we bring it right down, forget the nations, and think about an individual? Well, that's verse 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, of the Gentiles, shall even take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Yes, you can spiritualize that too. But it has its literal fulfillment as well. The spiritual lesson would be God uses a human instrument. There you have the one man who knows God. And you can see too, the attraction there is the Lord himself. They take knowledge that they have been with Jesus. Then the Gentiles out of the nations have a desire to share in the blessings which abound in Israel. And they have learnt by the word, for it says, we have heard. They learn by the word. And there are souls today coming to Christ who have heard by the word. 10 is a symbolic number, a number of completeness. And you could say there's a generous response to the opportunity to find out about the Lord. These are days of unprecedented revival. The like has never occurred. And yet it's certain of fulfillment. I must not let time run away to such an extent that I miss one of the most important things. And this is in Isaiah chapter 2. Where we were reading tonight at the start. You will see that in verse 2, and we're looking in particular at the latter part of that verse, all nations, all the Gentiles. Don't forget to continue to make the link. Remember that we slip up a gear or two, and instead of applying that rule about the heathen and the Gentiles and the nations, we somehow lose the trend there. I want you to get back there in relation to verse 2. All the nations, all the Gentile nations shall flow into it. Into Jerusalem, where the house of the Lord is. This is the subject. The Gentiles in the millennium. What is the scripture saying? That the Gentile nations will come to worship in such numbers that they are said to flow into Jerusalem. That is to say, just like a river in the flood tide. Oh, I say, we can understand the words, but we can't comprehend what is in view here. This is something for God to say this. This is something remarkable. This is a prophecy yet to be fulfilled. I know for sure we have never seen the like of it. We have not even seen anything remotely like it. And even if we were to say, and we don't, but if we were to say, as some allege, oh, Jerusalem is not Jerusalem, and Israel is not Israel, and so on, there has still been nothing like it. Nothing, absolutely nothing at all like this. But the word of the Lord is right. And this word is going to come to pass. And you can fit in the salient points there in chapter 2. Number 1, the mountain of the Lord's house, that's Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, is set on high above the nations of the earth. Remember Deuteronomy where we read tonight, thou shalt be the head and not the tail, thou shalt be on high above the nations. This is similar to what is being said there. Then again, the word of the Lord, verse 3, the end of the verse, the word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem. And we were saying today earlier that Jerusalem then would become the religious capital of the whole earth because the word of the Lord would issue from Jerusalem. The Shekinah glory would be restored there. Isaiah chapter 4 verse 5, round each habitation hovering, John Newton wrote, see the cloud and fire appear for a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near. But many, many Christians sing those words without an idea in the world as to their meaning. They never think that, hey, the Lord wants you to take that literally. The Shekinah glory will return round each habitation. That's Isaiah chapter 4. Oh, it's not too far away. Should we look at it? Yes, I think we can. We'll come back to Isaiah 2. We can squeeze this in. We ought to. Not many people know about this. And even if you're getting tired, just I'll allow you to give a yawn, and then we'll carry on. Verse 5. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place. Do you see? Does the Bible make sense? Do we say now with all faith in the Lord, God means what he says. The Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies. Think of that. A cloud and a smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. That's the pillar of cloud and fire. There is the return of the Shekinah glory to the earth. That Shekinah glory departed as the times of the Gentiles began. And isn't it remarkable that that glory returns, praise the Lord, when the time of the Gentiles ends? And Newton put it so graphically. I love to sing that hymn. Then I'm singing it with an idea as to its meaning. And I'm not behind the door either at telling people what it's about. Round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear for a glory and a covering showing that the Lord is near. And upon all the glory shall be a defense. It's just a marvelous thing. And you can see in Isaiah 2, if we go back to it, how universal peace is ushered in. He shall judge among the nations, among the Gentiles. Don't forget, keep making the change all the time. And shall rebuke many people. Then you have the words quoted earlier tonight. So there is the abolition of war. During this age, Matthew 24, it's about verse 9 or so, we'll be saying, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nation shall rise against nation, Gentile nation against Gentile nation. And kingdom against kingdom. But the end is not yet. So through this present period, the times of the Gentiles, there's nothing else but war. Turn on your news program. You hear bad news every day. But praise the Lord when the King comes. All warfare will be at an end. And nation, the Gentile peoples, verse 4, mentioned again, shall not lift up the sword against nation. That time is ended. And they shall learn war no more. You see, the study of war will be abandoned. In America, if we take on board the subject of studying war, there are military academies. The military academy best known in the United States is West Point. Here in Britain, it's Sandhurst. But there'll be no more military academies when the Lord comes back. And it's also true that there are scientific laboratories for the development of sophisticated weaponry where they're studying war. No more. That hasn't occurred yet. And as for the nations, well, they're flowing like a river into Jerusalem. Look at chapter 60, if you will. It was read too. We had both poet passages read tonight. And you'll observe, I'll just have to take little snatches here out of Isaiah chapter 60. It's directed to Israel. This is the time immediately after the Lord's coming. If you look at the end of chapter 59 in Isaiah, you'll see the Lord's return is mentioned there. How the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up the standard against the enemy who comes in like a flood. Chapter 59, verse 19. And then the Lord comes. The Redeemer shall come to Zion. That's the coming of Christ. It's as plain as anything can be. And he will come to Jerusalem. He will come to them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. And now speaking to restored Israel in chapter 60, following on immediately in context from what has gone before, the Lord is saying, arise, shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, restored Israel. The last part of verse 2, his glory shall be seen upon thee. The glory of the Lord that has come down is now seen to rest upon Israel. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon them. The Gentiles shall come. There's the Gentile in the millennium. The Gentiles shall come to thy light. Verse 4, lift up thine eyes round about and see. They'll be able to do that because the veil is lifted. They can't see anything of God now. We feel concern, sadness for some in Israel who are terribly confused. Don't know what to make of things. I want to believe in God, I suppose we can say, in a way that corresponds to the human understanding of things. And they don't see for the veil. But when the Lord comes back and the glory descends, the veil is lifted. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. That's the Gentiles. They were gathering a little while before for war. wilt they gather now so that they can come to thee. Then thou shalt see, verse 5, the veil is lifted and flow together. There's that word again, hasn't it come? Flowing like a river toward Mount Zion, the dwelling place of God. And the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. That word forces, it can mean armies. It can mean a gathering of people. It can mean the wealth and the substance of the Gentiles. I suppose it includes all these meanings. Forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Who are these, verse 8 says, that fly as a cloud? There's, again, although the figure has changed this time from the flowing of a river, we're looking like the clouds just moving into that one point of convergence. Or the doves to their windows, all homing toward Jerusalem. That has never come to pass. And the Holy One of Israel, verse 9, it says, because he hath glorified thee. The last part of verse 13, I will make the place of my feet glorious. As I say, we understand the words all right, but the conception is a way, way beyond us. The best is yet to be. The Lord speaking here about the Gentiles. Let me just finish with Jeremiah. Jeremiah 33. There are great things here in Jeremiah, and we did mention briefly some matters from Jeremiah earlier on today. Jeremiah 33. And verse 6. And allow me to abbreviate, because now I'm summing up what has been said. The Lord's speaking about Jerusalem, and he's saying, at this time when the Lord has come back, when the nation is restored to him, behold, I will bring it health and cure. There's no cure tonight for Jerusalem's problems. The greatest minds in the United Nations, not that I have great esteem for that gathering of people, but the greatest minds there can find no answer, no cure. But God say, wait a minute, wait for the great physician. I will bring it health and cure. What the world needs is Jesus, but what Israel needs is Jesus Christ. And I will cure them as well as the place, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. The Lord's going to reveal himself and his word. And he says he will return their captivity, verse 7, as at the first, bringing back those halcyon days. Verse 8, he will cleanse them. Verse 8, I will pardon all their iniquities. When the Lord puts away their sin, who is that man who can raise a finger in condemnation? And he says in verse 9, it shall be to me, that's Jerusalem, a name of joy, a praise and an honor of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. They shall hear. Don't forget, the word of the Lord is going out from Jerusalem. And they shall hear. We're talking now about the Gentiles. Because Jerusalem becomes not only a joy to God in verse 9, but a praise and an honor before all the nations of the Gentiles. That is beyond our imagination tonight, to take that in. But we know it's going to occur because the Lord says he will do it. And there's a great thing in verse 16. When the Lord performs that good thing for them, and Jerusalem will be called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. I said one time in a meeting, there's that name of Jerusalem. I forget what the text was or what the subject was, but I brought this in any case. And there's that name for Jerusalem, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And it went on preaching about this, that, and the other thing, but all in the context, of course. And this brother came afterwards. He said, I listened to something you said there. If I heard you right, you said Jerusalem was to be called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. I said, you heard correctly. He said, why did you say that? Do you know you were taking the title of Christ and giving that title to Jerusalem? I said, I do. The title of Christ that you're referring to is in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23, verse 6. The Lord our righteousness. It happens in the authorized version to be printed in capital letters. And then in the margin, probably, you'll see the words Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, our justifying righteousness, that is to say. But then Jerusalem, I explained to him, will be so garbed in his likeness and will so share in his glory that the name which exclusively is his will be transferred also unto them. And that city shall be called Jehovah Sidkenu as well. He said, oh, but there's no scripture for that. I said, there is. It's also in Jeremiah. Twice over in the book of Jeremiah, this title appears, Jehovah Sidkenu, only the second time it occurs, it's not printed in capital letters. And there's no reason why things should be that way. If you print it the first time in capital letters, you could certainly print it the second time in capital letters. That ought to follow for consistency's sake, but it doesn't happen. Nevertheless, whether it's printed in capital letters or not, you have it there in Jeremiah 33, verse 16. And you can see there how in that day when the Lord comes back, and all those nations will flow into it like a mighty river, that the Lord is saying there, it's Jeremiah 33 and the verse 16. You might even like to mark it in your Bible. In those days shall Judah be saved and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And they opened up my Bible and I had him read it. And he says, sure enough, that's it. And there never was another word out of him. You know, Psalm 126. It's a great revival psalm when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Then said they among the heathen. Don't ever get to think that's an unknown tribe in the Amazon basin. It might include an unknown tribe in the Amazon basin. But God's talking there about the Gentiles in the millennium. Then said they among the heathen Gentiles who hated Israel and wanted so desperately to be rid of her. Then said they among the Gentile nations in the millennium. Those who saw the land transformed like the Garden of Eden. The Lord has done great things for them. Whereof they are glad. And back comes the answer. As from Jerusalem, the Lord has. The Lord has done great things for us. Whereof we are glad. Tremendous. The days of revival are not over. I don't know whether you have the patience to listen to a little bit of John Owen or not. The venerable John Owen would not have subscribed to the views that we hold. Nevertheless, he wrote something that I find very moving and very strange. He's speaking about Israel. And he says this, return they shall to their own land to enjoy it for a quiet and everlasting possession, their adversaries being destroyed. Filled they shall be also with the light and knowledge of the will and worship of God, so as to be a guide and blessing unto the residue of the Gentiles. The very thing we were talking about tonight. Who shall seek after the Lord? And it may be, speaking about Jerusalem and Israel, entrusted with great empire and rule in the world. I don't know, John Owen, why he didn't go the rest of the way. The most of these things, he says, are foretold concerning them, not only in their own prophetical writings, but also by the divine writers of sundry books of the New Testament. And yet we have people today proposing to follow John Owen who say, well, you'll not find that in the New Testament. I'm afraid the master John Owen was ahead of them in that respect, in the sundry books of the New Testament. But all this, we say, this is John Owen, must come to pass when the veil shall be taken from before their eyes, and when they shall look on him whom they have pierced, and joyfully receive him whom they have sinfully rejected for so many generations. Then shall they obtain mercy from the God of their forefathers, and returning again unto their own land, Jerusalem, shall be inhabited again, even in Jerusalem. I don't know if the Lord will allow the Venerable John Owen to listen into this meeting tonight, but I have to say, Dr. Owen, I don't know why he just didn't go the rest of the way. I don't see what other ground you have to cover after saying all that. It's as plain as day. I am in no doubt whatsoever concerning it. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I will do it. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts for his name's sake. I don't think one of you went to sleep, but that has been most encouraging. Thank you. Thank you.